Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, I miss you. It's good to have you back in studio today.
It's good to be here. I took off for a little personal things, but we are glad to be back with us. And Jason had the great opportunity of preaching this past week. Our theme this year is Rise and Build, based on the book of Nehemiah. But it's a theory and a concept that's found throughout Scripture, really throughout life, is that we are to remove old stuff and put on the new stuff. In the epistles of Paul, we talk about putting away the old man and becoming a new person or a new creature in Christ. Several times that idea is found. And so Jason's lesson Sunday was called the Holy Demolition and Tearing Down the Old. And you see these home improvement shows. One of the great days you watch is when it's demo day. And it doesn't take a lot of talent to take a sledgehammer and knock a hole in the wall. I mean, anybody could, even I could do that. It takes a lot of ability to build. But before you can build, you've got to tear away the old stuff. And that is true in home construction. That's true in roads. That's true in so many areas of life, including spiritually. And so Jason's lesson was based upon 1 John chapter 3. And two times in that early section there, he talks about the appearing of Jesus. Jesus came or appeared for a specific reason. Verse 5 says, in order to take away the sin, every sin, and in him there is no sin. And then verse 8, it says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what we want to talk about today as we kind of expand upon Jason's wonderful lesson, and that is the works of the devil. Why don't you kind of highlight a little bit of your lesson there, Jason, and then we'll talk about some things here.
Sure. You read from verse 5 there that Jesus appeared to take away sins, and that is the mess we're talking about. Like you said, anybody can take a sledgehammer to things, and maybe in the moment it feels kind of good and is kind of fun to tear things up, but then we're left with an enormous mess, a lot of rubble, right? And Scripture is very straightforward in telling us that there is sometimes pleasure associated with sin. Now, it is fleeting pleasure. It doesn't deliver. It doesn't last. But it most certainly leaves behind a mess. And so if we are going to rise and build in the way that God would have us to, part of that process is tearing out the rubble, clearing it out so that we've got a solid foundation on which to build. And I just love how a single chapter in the Bible, 1 John chapter 3, does a great job of encapsulating why Jesus appeared. We heard earlier, verse 5, to take away sins. Verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil. And if we just work our way through 1 John chapter 3, we find that Jesus destroys alienation from God. The devil wants to alienate us from our Heavenly Father. Jesus is the answer to that. Jesus destroys uncertainty and fear over the future. We know it's as old as the Garden of Eden, that when Adam and Eve chose to go against what God had said, they immediately have this impulse to hide. And men and women have been dealing with uncertainty and fear associated with sin ever since then. Jesus is the answer. He's seeking to destroy impurity and sin, and not just one time or what we might classify as incidental sins, if you will, but slavery to sin. What John describes as the one who keeps on sinning. Jesus appeared and has worked to destroy selfishness. He not only modeled that for us, but is calling us to be willing to put others ahead of ourselves. And he teaches us how to do that. Jesus died and rose again to destroy hypocrisy. And so John in verse 18 of chapter 3, for instance, encourages us as children of God, not just to love in word or talk. Anybody can do that, can talk a good game. But the unhypocritical person, the authentic follower of Jesus, is going to love in deed and in truth. Finally, toward the end of 1 John chapter 3, we emphasize that Jesus destroys guilt and shame. That's an ugly list that I compared at the end of the sermon to a kind of wall that if we allow ourselves, separates us from God, and the devil is more than happy to hand us more and more bricks to build that wall. But one of the fundamental reasons Jesus appeared was to destroy the works of the devil.
And I think that expression sometimes troubles us. The devil has works. When we think about working or a job, there's lots of reasons why someone do it. It may be because you just want to accomplish something. You know, maybe you have a Saturday and you spend a whole Saturday in your garage because you want to clean it up. That's your work for the day. Many of us work at a company or someplace like that, and we do that to get a paycheck. We do that to pay the bills, put the kids through college so we can retire someday. There's always usually a motive or a reason behind why we work. And so when we see in the Bible that God has works and there are good works we're to do, it can be kind of troubling to us to think, well, the devil also has works. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And so let's just kind of talk about that for a minute. What would be some of the works of the devil? And then how does he accomplish that? What's he after? When you go to work, you're after something. You're after a paycheck. You're after to get some money to do some things. What is the devil after when he is working, and how does he do that?
Let's talk
about that.
Great questions. I think when we are getting to know someone, maybe we're introduced to someone, let's say at a lectureship or a wedding or something like that. We run across someone. It's only a matter of time before we ask them a question, something like, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And usually they will not only tell us what their job is, but they might even give us a little bit of history, tell us a little about themselves. And there's plenty that we don't know about the devil, but we have been given enough in Scripture to identify, number one, I don't want to be on his side, and number two, I don't want his works to define my life. I think of Jesus in John chapter 8 describing him as a murderer from the beginning. That takes us back to that Garden of Eden scene, right? Jesus describes him in John 8:44 as the father of lies. The devil is a liar. And even right there, I think we need to be careful to think of him in the way that Scripture describes him. It is not an it, not an impersonal force or bad spirit in the world like a fog. When Scripture that describes the devil, it describes him in personal terms, as a personal being, right? There are things about his background and past that we simply haven't been told, and we need to make sure that culture and mythology isn't defining our conception of him more than the Bible. But we know he's a liar. We know he's opposed to God. We know that he's a murderer. We know in Revelation chapter 12, he is described as an accuser. Job chapter 1 and 2 certainly reinforces that idea for us, right? That he appears before the throne of the universe and accuses Job, even accuses God in the process. We know from that Revelation chapter 12 passage that he has determined to make war on the children of God. And we know that he knows, Revelation 12, verse 12, that his time is short. That time is drawing to a close because Jesus reveals for us that hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And so maybe the best way of describing in simple terms what he's trying to accomplish is he is dead set on dragging as many image bearers of God to hell with him. That's hopefully a start. What would you add to that, Roger?
Well, I like how Jesus says this in John 10 as he talks about himself being a good shepherd. Mm-hmm. He talks about the shepherd, and he says at the beginning of John 10, the thief. Now, I think he's talking about the devil there.
Mm-hmm.
The thief comes only. So when you use the word only, there's no other exceptions. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And again, I think that's the motive of the devil.
Yeah.
Anything that's good, he's against. Anything of God, he opposes. Anything that's heaven-bound, he's going to try to stand in the way. So when we think about Jesus coming to destroy the works of the devil, the works of the devil are the things out there that's going to keep us from heaven. It's going to be temptation. It's going to be error. It's going to be falsehood. It's going to be deception. It's going to be fear. It's going to be worry. He will use a number of things, and we see that in scriptures. Sometimes he influences people through people. Peter was told by Jesus, get behind me, Satan, because he stood in the way of God. Sometimes he'll use objects. He'll use money and things to just kind of delude our eyes and get our eyes off of heaven. Anything he can do that. Now, that leads to another thought, another question here. Since the devil's out here, he's alive and he's active, and he's trying to work against the things of God, does he force me?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I got the devil out there, and he's throwing fastballs at me. Do I have any chance? Or is it just, he's stronger than I am and there's nothing I can do?
Yeah, I do think it is really important that we recognize the devil is not deity, right? There is a fundamental difference in Scripture between the Lord God Almighty, who is everywhere, has always been, knows everything, all powerful. He is deity, right? Whereas the devil is not a god in opposition to the God of the Bible. The devil, one way or another, is a created being. Now, we can dig into 2 Peter and Jude, for instance, and give get a little bit of a sense as to maybe what went wrong there, that a choice was involved in rebelling against God. But I think we need to be really careful that we keep the devil in this lane that, yes, he is twisted, yes, he's a thief, he's a murderer, a liar, a destroyer, but he is not almighty, which means he cannot force me to do anything that I am not willing to choose to do.
And so let's put a couple of verses on that. And,
yeah.
And so what we're saying by this is he's not God's equal.
Yeah.
You know, one of the theories about the origin of the devil, a false theory, is that Jesus and the devil were brothers. One went good, one went bad.
Nothing like that in Scripture.
That's not true. He's not God's equal. So in the book of Job, when the devil wanted to do all those things against Job, he had to get permission by God. God put limitations on him. In chapter 1, as Job killed and his Job's children were killed and all his possessions were taken away, God said, "You cannot touch him. You cannot touch him." In chapter 2, he allowed him to touch him, but you cannot take his life. So the devil cannot do anything he wants. In the Gospels, Jesus told Peter that the devil sought permission to sift you like wheat. Once again, he had to get permission by God. And so we have to understand that when we think about the powers that we cannot see, God is almighty. God can do anything. The devil is in submission to God.
Yeah.
And we need to appreciate that. Just one other passage I want to throw on this real quickly, Jason, is in James chapter 4. In verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That reminds us that even though the devil's active, the devil has works, he can be resisted. I do not have to do what he says.
Yes, absolutely. I appreciate you interjecting again that idea of the personal choice. Now, all of that is not to say that the devil is not powerful, right, or persuasive. Again, John helps me here in my conception of it from this time, 1 John chapter 5, where John emphasizes for us in verse 19, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of, or some English translations say, under the sway of the evil one. Now there, I think, is a good clarifying idea that the devil is not deity. He is not everywhere at all times and all powerfully forcing me to do something that I don't even want to do. But this world lies under his sway, right? We live in a world that has bought into his lies and followed his lead and is even propagating his influence. In 1 John chapter 2, this is where John encourages us by inspiration of the Spirit. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, let's talk about this sway of the evil one. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Roger, that sounds a whole lot like the Garden of Eden.
It sure does. And you could see those three just spilled out there is just exactly as that is. Let's talk about another question real quickly as we kind of don't want to lose our time here. As we think about the works of the devil. So the passage in 1 John 3 said that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Two thoughts come to my mind now. That first of all, how did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? And if he has destroyed the works of the devil, then does that mean the devil is not working today?
Yeah, yeah. I would return in answer to that, to that 1 John 2:16 passage. Jesus was tempted by the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. You go back and you read that account in Matthew chapter 4, and it is fascinating how same avenues that we read about in the Garden of Eden, the devil uses as avenues to tempt Jesus. But Jesus lived and died serving his Father's will without sin. Jesus destroys these works of the devil by being the sacrifice that absorbs, if you will, the wrath of God, receives the rightful, righteous wrath of God on our behalf, but also pays for our sins, right? And so this is how John is able to say, okay, I am either of the Father or of the devil. Jesus taught us that in John chapter 8. There were some who were like their father, the devil. Jesus endures those temptations. He remains faithful to God. Even today, he serves as our high priest. He is a holy destroyer of these things in our lives. And so that number one, I think is very, very relevant. But nowhere in Scripture, to address your second question, nowhere in Scripture are we told, okay, Jesus has won the victory, and so now you don't have to worry about it. No, passages like 1 Peter chapter 5 warn us, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Remember what we read earlier from Revelation chapter 12. He is making war on the children of God as someone who knows that his time is short. But the whole message of the New Testament is victory is available in Jesus if I will turn from these works of the devil that have nearly destroyed my life and find new hope, new life in Jesus Christ.
And let me throw another layer on this. I personally believe the greatest works or power the devil has is death.
Yeah.
Spiritual death and physical death. And until Jesus came, everyone who died, died. Everyone who was resurrected died again. There was never a person who never died again until Jesus came. Up from the grave he arose. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15 that he gave us the victory through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve first sinned and God was placing the curses upon all those involved, he said that the seed of woman, which is Jesus Christ, would crush the head of the serpent. You think about a snake in your yard and you crush that head. For me, I would cut it off. That's how I think about snakes. But I would cut that. And to crush it means you have destroyed it. Is there death today? Yes, there is. Friday, I was at a cemetery way out in the country. We closed that grave. But one of the things I said to the family there is, as we close this grave, the promise of Scripture that when Jesus comes again, we will be a resurrection. And that's the confidence we have. That's the hope we have. So we know when we walk with Jesus, there's never the end to our story. We go to the cemetery, but that's not it. That's not it, because a person lives on and on through Jesus Christ. Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil. That's why we walk with Jesus. That's why we live by faith.
Yeah. I love how John, there at the end of what we have, as 1 John 3 says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. That's the hope, right? That death itself cannot destroy. If I abide in God and God abides in me, we feel that sting of death for a little while. But that is not the end of our story in Jesus Christ.
Well, this evening we're going to be meeting, not in the building, but in our live stream as we continue our series on Rise and Build, Life Lessons from the Story of Joseph. And this evening we're going to talk about God with us. In Genesis chapter 39, four times the text tells us that God was with Joseph. And so we're going to talk about, what does that mean? What does it mean that God is with us? What does that look like? And why is it that so many times people feel like, I don't feel like God is with me. I feel so far away from God. I'm so distant from God. And we're going to kind of just look at that and talk about that. And so we encourage you to go to our website at 7 o'clock this evening, and there we will walk down those roads.
It's available on our website, on our Facebook page, YouTube channel. We would love to have you open your Bible here in the middle of the week, and let's continue to build and grow together. Roger, I really appreciate you joining me today. I was happy to fly solo last week and fill in, but it's not the same when you're not here with me. I enjoy our conversations, and we appreciate very, very much how much you let us know that you appreciate these Bible conversations. Thanks for joining us today, listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We're already looking forward to Sunday. This coming Sunday at 9:30 a.m., Lord willing, we'll continue to build. It'll be the best day of the week we know, because it is the day of Jesus's triumphant resurrection from the dead. We would love to have you come and continue to grow with us.